But no children's church today. But the thought, the verse came to mind out of, and I had to find it. It's out of 3 John, verse 4. And it says, John said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. And he's writing to a man named Gaius and about a man that was causing some trouble in the church, but he's praising another man in the church for walking in the truth and saying, the 15-verse book, and he's saying, I'm not going to go into everything right now, but I'll be there soon and we'll take care of all that. But he's talking about walking in the truth, and that's something that that I'm seeing so many people growing in their faith and walking, stepping out and serving God. But in the church, the book of Acts, and one of the things about the Bible is it is absolutely honest. It tells the things that if we were writing our own biography, we would never tell. The Bible tells the things that that we don't want to hear sometimes. And this is one of those instances at a time when the church was doing great. It was young. Even Peter and John being arrested, they came out of it with the church praising God and being emboldened by their arrest and sharing the gospel even more. And he picks up there in verse 32, giving a summary of the church at this time. It said, now the entire group of those who believed were one heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. But instead, they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. And when he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter said to her, did you sell the land for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And instantly she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and on all who heard these things. Now let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. And Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you speak it into our hearts today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, so I looked at this. I thought about that, as I said, the one verse that talked about walking into truth. But I thought about the two great commands. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he went further and he said, the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. A lot of churches have as a theme or a statement for the church, purpose statement for the church, love God and love people. And that really does sum it all up. What we see with Ananias and Sapphira today is they broke both of those commands. They loved something more than God, and they loved something more than the people around them. And it caused them to lose their lives there. Early in the church, God was working to protect this church and to judge, show that He does judge sin. This is one of those passages when you start reading through the Bible. If you start reading through the book of Acts, you think, man, this is a great group of people. This is everything good is happening to them. Even with Peter and John being arrested, they weren't whipped or anything. They were just threatened and sent out, and then the church got together with them and prayed, and when they prayed, the place was shaken that they were in, and they went out and they told everybody they could find about Jesus. They were more bold with that. And then you get to chapter 5 and you go, whoa, God dropped somebody dead right there in the church. There are places in the Bible where we say, that doesn't make sense. And there's a couple of reactions that we have when we see something like this. One is that there's somebody that's sitting back there going, uh-huh, that's what you get when you mess with God. That's what happens when you mess with God. Don't mess with God. And somebody else sitting there going, I don't believe a loving God would do that. But He did. God wasn't showing His toughness. The parable of the wheat and the tares is told, Jesus tells that parable, and it's a story about a farmer that sowed his wheat, and he had an enemy that came in and sowed tares in the among the seed of the wheat. And they didn't realize it until all the both crops had grown up together, and you had these weeds in among the wheat. And his servants came in and said what had happened, and they said, do you want us to pull them all up? And the answer was no. If you pull them up now, you'll pull the wheat up with it. But we'll divide them. We'll separate them at the harvest. And the picture was, there's a lot of us that look like the church that are not followers of Christ. We're part of the church, maybe, but not followers of Christ. We don't know Jesus. And will be separated out. But here, this is early in the church's life. And God did work to take this one couple and pull them out. They were saved, I believe. There's nothing that says either way, but I believe they were saved. But they were plucked out of the church for the protection of the church and the good of the church. And there were people in the church that were going, they were such a good couple. I can't believe that would happen to them. But their heart got the better of them. I want you to see today as we get into this that this was not about money. It was not about them holding back a portion of what they had sold. We're going to get into that a little bit more. But as you think about those first few verses there in chapter 4, what you're seeing there is a church that was a loving and generous people. None of them said their possessions were their own. And what that means is, this was not communism, don't think of it that way, but if somebody was sitting there cold and didn't have a coat and you had two, you gave them your coat. And if they needed food, you gave them the food. If they needed anything and you had it, they were all willing to give it to each other and provide for each other. Very generous and loving people. And they began selling things that they didn't need. And it might be today that somebody says, well, I've got an old car sitting in my garage that I've been planning for the last 15 years to fix it up and get it where I can drive it and everything. I wanted it, but you know, it's got about 3 inches of dust on it right now, and I hadn't touched it in 15 years. So I'm going to sell that, see what I can get for it, and bring it to the church and give that. And it was not a thing where the apostle said, all right, all of y'all that got something to give, bring it on up here, and somebody could come in with the biggest bag of gold, you know, and set it down and make it clink and rattle. It was the thing I get every now and then where somebody calls and said, could you come by the house for a minute this week? And I'd be glad to, and I'd do that, and they say, well, you know, I've got I know there's a lot of needs, or somebody's got a need over here. Would you take this and give it to them and take care of that need? And they'll hand me a check for whatever amount, and I'll bring it to Miss Eleanor, and we'll get it over to them. And God blesses His church and works through His church and provides for His church in this way. It's an incredible thing, but there was a standout there. This was a community of people that were standing out in the city they were in, but there was a standout in the middle of these standouts, and it was a man that whose name is Joseph, but he became known as Barnabas. He was such a standout that the apostles began calling him the son of encouragement. He wasn't trying to be the standout. He was just able to do and was able to give and able to serve and do those things that nobody else saw. But when you're in my position, you see it. And when you've been ministered to in that way, you see it. And they called him son of encouragement. And he's known throughout the rest of the book of Acts as Barnabas. Well, there was also a comparison there, and it wasn't that the church was making a comparison. I think it was more that Ananias and Sapphira were making a comparison. And the Bible makes the comparison. This is all really one story. And the Bible is saying there's Barnabas, and now here's Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias was probably saying, maybe Sapphira, wives can get jealous for their husbands, not of their husbands, but for them. And Ananias was saying, you know, I'd love to get a nickname like that. I'd like to do that. And so he had a piece of property and he sold it. But we know the rest of the story. He didn't give all of the money. Now, money is part of it, but that was not his sin. I want you to see as we go through this, there are, I got to turn this thing on. There are three sins that are mentioned here. And those three sins that are named are there. In verse 3, Ananias, Peter said, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land?" The sin there is lying to the Holy Spirit. Because Peter goes on to say in verse 4, "Why wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after you sold it, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart?" Ananias and Sapphira were free. If they sold that piece of property for what would be $100,000 today, they were free to come and give $10,000 to the church off of it. They were free to give as much or none to the church. But they gave it, whatever they gave, as if they were giving it all. And Peter said, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit." Now, does it make any sense to try to lie to somebody that knows everything? The next sin there is in the end of verse 4, "You've not lied to people, but to God." God sees everything, knows everything, hears everything, knows our thoughts. And when God looks at time, He doesn't see time like we see it. He sees past, present, and future all at one time, all in one line. So He knows what's going to happen. Not that He causes everything to happen, but He knows what's going to happen. He knows the choices we're going to make. And there, in those two things, you've lied to the Holy Spirit and you've lied to God. And then in verse 8, when Sapphira came in about 3 hours later, Peter asked her, "Did you sell the land for this price?" "Yes," she said, "for that price." Then Peter said to her, "Why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord?" There's the other sin. Why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? The word test there is the same word that was used when Jesus went into the wilderness and it says Satan tempted him. There's a part of that word that is the idea of looking at someone and saying, "Okay, big boy, let's see what you got. Come on, you think you can do whatever I'm doing, come on and try that." But there's another part of that word where it is the word that we get our word pirate from. The word translated test or tempt there is the word that we get our word pirate. And pirates do not come to you and say, "Tomorrow at 3 o'clock I'm going to attack your ship." they sneak up on you, right? They slide it in, and our temptations, our tests come that way. We're not prepared for them. We don't know that they're coming. They hit us. But the thing here is they were trying to do that to God. They were trying to tempt or to test God. And you say, well, what an idiot. Why would you try to do that? But we try to do the same thing sometimes to see what He'll do, to see what God might do. And we have the attitude, well, God won't do anything. You know, God loves me. He'll be all right. He'll forgive me. We have the attitude there sometimes of, no one's ever going to know. Nobody's ever going to know. When I left the last church I'd pastored, not 1025, but before that, I didn't pastor 1025. I was on staff there. But I was traveling on the road, and I was either in Texas or it may have been in New York State. But I said to myself, for some reason, I was going through kind of a hard time right there. The church didn't end well, and so the thought came into my mind, I'm at least 1,000 miles away from anybody I know. So nobody's ever going to know anything that I'm doing on the road. And the voice came into my head very quickly, into my heart, I know. nobody's here with me. God said, I am. I know. And He said, you know. And that thought never entered my mind again. Because God is here with me. Somebody's going to know. And if nobody else knows, God knows. And here's the other thing we do. We say, some will say, well, I'm under grace. God's going to forgive me. Being under grace means you'll go to heaven. But it doesn't mean you're free from the consequences of the sins that you commit. You may have somebody in jail for something and they're saying, but God's a God of grace and God's supposed to forgive me. Well, God did forgive you. You're going to heaven when you die, but you did whatever you did, and so these are the consequences of it. Ananias and Sapphira's consequences were severe, but God was protecting the church, because at the end of this, great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things, not just the church, but those outside the church in Jerusalem. God is at work in this church. God is at work in these people. So, as I said, this was not about money. It was really about love. It's about God, or about love for God and love for people. However, the money was a part of it. Ananias and Sapphira had said there, we're going to keep part of the money. And what they were saying in that is, it doesn't really matter that these people over here are hungry and they can't do anything to go to work and fix it themselves. And God's never going to, nobody's ever going to know. And God loves us no matter what we do, so we're just going to fall right into this. But it was a little bit about the money, because the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, all manner of evil. So I want you to see the godly attitude today toward money, what God commands and tells us about money. And this verse here is in Malachi chapter 3. Verses 7 through 9. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and it is the oldest book the last written book in the Old Testament. And there's not a command between or a word from God to between Malachi and the New Testament. So when you see this today, let's look at this verse with me on the screen. Here in the theme of Malachi seems to be, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? Or they're saying, what have we done to return to you? It's the idea of what do I need to do to apologize to you? You know, what did I do to have to apologize to you? How can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth or the tithe and the contributions. You're suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. The tithe is a word we don't like to hear a lot. And somebody could be here for the first time in months and months and months and say, well, last time I was here, you preached on tithing too, and all it's all you preach on. I don't think I've ever actually preached like this on tithing in 8 years that I've been here. But God has, you have been faithful to give. But we hear that a lot when we do preach on tithing. The tithe is a command with a promise. Let me show you this, the command with a promise. The tithe means tenth. It's 10% of our income. Now, there are a lot that will say, well, I'm on a fixed income. And I understand that, and God understands that. But the call is still the tenth. It's a command. Some may say, do you have any idea how much money I make and how much that would be giving to the church? The tithe is 10%, whatever it is. And it is a command. God equated the command with robbing him, the giving, not giving of the tithe, to stealing from God. I heard about a pastor that when just before the offering was going to be taken up, he asked the ushers to sit back down for just a minute, and he began to tell the church, I didn't want to report this to you, but I need to report a theft that has taken place in this church. A lot of the money has been taken from the church, and we kind of know who's guilty of it, but he went on to talk about this, and then he opened to Malachi and began to preach. He said, the ones that have stolen from the church are the ones that are not tithing. He said, the ones that are not giving that full tenth. And he preached, and then he took up the offering, and the offering was a lot more that Sunday than it had been being. It works out that way sometimes. But God says not giving the tenth is stealing. The word tithe, the translation of it is tenth. It's not a holy scriptural word, it's a percentage, one-tenth. It's a number. Give me a tithe of this. I had a guy ask me one time, I'd been sharing Christ with him, and he asked me one day, do you really give 10% of what you make to the church? And I said, yeah, I do. He said, why? Why do you give so much to the church? And I didn't know how to answer him to start with, but God gave this to me, and I said, if I were to give you $1,000 right now, would you have a problem giving me 100 of it back? He said, no. I said, that's the tithe. God's given me everything that I have. Why would I have a problem giving him back part of it? The part that he's asked for to come back. So, well, why is it like this? Well, we'll get there in just a second, but let me show you the rest of the scripture. The promise that God makes here is also a challenge. Bring the full tenth, the full tithe, into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Listen to what he says. Test me in this, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Do you see the challenge in there? Test me in this. It's the Old Testament, it's Hebrew, but it's the same word, same idea that we talk about with, why did you test God? Why did you test the Spirit of the Lord? God says, okay, in this one, let's see what I've got. Let me show you what I've got. Test me in this. Now, the proper response to this is, no, Lord, I'm not going to test you in this. Here's my tenth. I'm going to give from the goodness of my heart, from the willingness of my heart. That tenth. We say, I can't afford that. But there is something about when we are obedient to God that makes Him provide for every need that we have. Amen. Not every want. Amen. Not every want. Amen. This is not a promise to make you rich. This is a promise to trust God. Amen. And He'll be trustworthy. So that's tithing. Let me get down to giving. And I'll be very as quick as I can with this anyway. Giving is also a command with a promise. The thing is, and I'm going to put it this way, there's no limit on giving. The tithe is 10%. You really can't give more in a tithe than that 10%. Anything over that is a gift. I knew of a man that, this was a man in South Georgia, and he, below Tifton, Mr. Gibbs Patrick was his name. He was a farmer there. And he was an old man when I was the pastor there, but when he and his wife were young, they were row crop farmers. They had a bad year, and if they made anything, they made enough to pay their expenses for the year. And they were having to live off the savings they had put up for that following year. They had no income. But Mr. Gibbs went to the bank and borrowed the money that he would give in a tithe and paid that every month to the church. And paid that loan back. Now that wasn't giving. That wasn't tithing. That was giving. But look at this scripture with me here. It's in Luke 6:38. These are the words of Jesus. The first was the words of God Himself. This is the words of Jesus Himself. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. And running over. Will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Isn't that a good promise? The command is there to give. Give, and it will be given to you. Do that. And this is the excess. This is, it may cost you a little something that you might have wanted, but not needed, but this is the excess. God tells you when you see somebody in need to give to them. There is a wisdom that goes with this. If you know that somebody is taking advantage of you, when I was on the road for those 4 years, I think every gas station I stopped in for a week, I had somebody come to me and say, my sister or my daughter or my mother or my grandmother or somebody is in the hospital 3 states away, and we need gas. Would you mind giving us some money to get some gas? And after you've heard it 5 times, you realize this is a scam. Okay, this is not legitimate. This is a scam, and they're at the truck stops and people coming through that are busy. And I never had, very rarely ever had cash with me. I didn't have enough to give, but God gave me some discernment. No, I'm not going to do that. I had a man come to me, and I'd watched him send 2 guys out of his truck to go work this gas station, and I had a flat tire on my trailer I was having to change, and this man, you know, 2 of them came up, and I sent them away, and this was an older man came up, and he said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, sir. He said, God sent me to you. I knew you were. He told me you'd be able to help me. And I started to say, God lied to you, brother, because I ain't got a thing in the world to help you with. But give, and it will be given to you. A good measure. I thought about how to try to illustrate this, but I remember being a kid, and I always wanted a double scoop of ice cream in an ice cream cone. And I never got it because I wasn't big enough to eat all that ice cream. But I finally got old enough to eat all that ice cream. And my dad got one for me. And he said, you need to eat it all. And my eyes got big because the guys making the cone saw my excitement. And they took the ice cream and pressed it way on down in there. And then they took another big scoop and put on top of it. And it was that tall off of the ice cream cone. And I was excited. That's a good measure. But now, not just a good measure, but pressed down. And when you've got something, we used to fill bushel bags of grain for people would come and buy some from us, and you would take it and fill the bag up, and then you would take it and shake it and drop it on the ground and pack it down in there. Shaken together and running over. God's promising that He will give to us, and the promise is made clear, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. When we talk about tithing, a lot of people will ask, well, do I give off the gross income or after my taxes? How much do you want to be blessed by God? Okay, just you answer that question that way. And trust God with it. Give, and it will be given to you. Now, both giving and tithing are based on trusting God with our means of survival. Both of these are based on trusting God with our means of our livelihood. Money is important to God simply because it's important to us, and we need it to get everything that we get. We need it to have everything that we have. And if we're willing to trust God with it, then God is willing to bless us abundantly, to bless us with what He knows that we need. When we are obedient to God in this way, we are much more likely to be obedient to God in other things. When God says, and I've seen this with missionaries, or people wanting to go on mission trips, and if somebody said, I want to get a mission trip together to go to Scotland, I'd be saying, okay, let's go. Because I'd love to go there and spend some time and visit Scotland. I've never been there before. I'd never been to anywhere like that. I'd love to go and see it. But we're going there to share the gospel with people. And here's the truth. If I won't share the gospel with somebody across the street from the church, I'm not going to go to Scotland and share it with anybody. What we're talking about here is walking in truth. Walking honestly before God in faith. And being willing to say sometimes to God, God, I don't like this. This is making me very uncomfortable. But hearing God say, trust me. And going ahead in faith. We talk about 50 kids maybe coming into Vacation Bible School. There's a few of you saying, I don't know about all that. Because that sounds like... I mean, y'all have always wondered where my hair went. We've been doing Vacation Bible School for a long time, and many times with more kids than this. I don't know about that. And we had a meeting this week saying, share the gospel with these kids. I'll teach them, but I don't know about sharing the gospel. Don't put off sharing the gospel with these kids, because some of them have never heard it, and they want to hear it. The theme is light, that we are in the light of God, that these kids are going to see that light, some of them for the very first time in their lives. And hopefully their families will see it and come to faith in Christ. When God is calling you to do something, whatever it is, walk honestly before Him in faith. Ananias and Sapphira, the impression I get here is not that they needed the money for something else, but they just didn't want to give the full amount to the church. But they told everybody they did. They weren't honest with God. They weren't honest with the people. But if we'll walk honestly before Him, we'll see that blessing. We'll see His work in us. And we'll spend our days going, I've never seen anything like that. That's the God that we serve and the calling that we have. And what God was protecting the church and guiding the church to do. To love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love their neighbors, the people around them, as themselves. And that's what He's called us to. However it is, you may need to be obedient to God today. Don't put that off. Don't say, well, maybe, let me think about this. Let me pray about it. I don't know why we think when God's given us a clear command, we need to pray about that thing. Because He's clear, do this now, means I need to pray for it for 3 or 4 months and pray about it for 3 or 4 months and maybe then. Be obedient to it. And whatever he's telling you. And the church is going to be open for any decision you need to make today. So make that decision. Be honest with him and be obedient to him. Father, thank you for this time in your word with your people and your spirit here in this place. Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, I pray that today they'll say, I want to know you. If there are those of us that are disobedient to you, Father, teach us to be obedient, to trust you in everything. Father, have your way right now. In your name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand with me if you would, and as we